as we seek to look into the third commandment this afternoon. We have three scripture readings, one from the Old Testament, two from the New. First from Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 on page 100 in the Pew Bibles. You may recall that last Lord's Day, we were focusing on the second commandment, that we should not make for ourselves any carved images. So not only is there no other God, we should worship no other God but God, because there is no other God, the first commandment. We should not try to imagine for ourselves what God should look like or what he is like or how we should worship him. So the second commandment has focused upon how we worship God. And in that connection, you recall perhaps that we did mention the crafting of the golden calf. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord, the people were getting restless and they thought they would do things their own way. And they urged Aaron to create their God for them. And we said it was not so much that it was a violation of the first commandment, because at least they said they were still worshiping the true God, but they were doing it their own way and bowing down to a calf and saying, "This is God who has led us out of Egypt." Well, now we come to the place in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses, as the mediator, is pleading with God to go with his people and not forsake them. So, Exodus 33 at verse 12. We'll begin reading there and into chapter 34, verse 9. This is the word of God. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain.' So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Now, going to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, on his way to the cross, or making known his purposes on the way to the cross, in John chapter 12, in our pew Bibles, page 1239, 1239. John chapter 12, the verses 20 through 28. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.'" And then finally, from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3. Page 1354 in our pew Bibles, 1354, Colossians 3, just the verses 12 through 17. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So far our reading from the Holy Word of God. I invite you to turn with me as well, if you're able, to our Heidelberg Catechism, a summary of the Bible's teaching, as we continue to work our way through the commandments. So Lord's Day 36 introduces the discussion on the third commandment: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain." In our Forms and Prayers books, page 244, in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 890. And we'll be reading both Lord's Days 36 and 37. Lord's Day 37 is a bonus Lord's Day, connected with the third commandment, and it has to do with the taking of vows or oaths in God's name. So we're going to touch on that briefly in the course of our sermon as well. So Lord's Day 36, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. That's why He commanded it to be punished with death. Lord's Day 37. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. May we also swear by saints or other created things? No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. So far, the teaching from the Catechism summarizing the Word of God on this third commandment. May the Lord bless us as we consider His Word together. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you've ever thought it a little bit extreme or a little bit excessive that the commandment we're talking about seems to be so concerned for the glory and honor of God's name that it speaks about the death penalty. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes His name in vain. We wonder, is that really so very serious? And in terms of what we've read already, we see that the Catechism reminds us is indeed serious. In fact, no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more. The challenge for us this afternoon is to try to appreciate why this is so and why we need to appreciate something of the majesty and glory of our God in terms of who He is. We're not merely speaking about saying certain words. To take God's name in vain means to empty it. Vanity is emptiness. And to suggest by our flippant use of the glorious, majestic name of God that His name is empty, suggests that God Himself is empty and useless and vain. And we know that's not right. His very name is holy. He is the high and lofty one. And so we have to have this sense of the majesty and glory. We have to come with a sense of reverence and awe when we speak about the glory of our God. And we need to appreciate that we have the privilege of knowing this God. If we've just, again, for review, seen who it is we worship, none other than the one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first commandment. There are no other gods that could ever stand in the presence of God, because there are no other gods. He is the only God. And we've also learned that God is particular about the way that He is worshipped or imagined to be, because it is not left to ourselves to come up with ideas of who we think God is or what God should be like. We are not those who, not to be those who are trying to impress God with our own conceptions or imagination about Him. Rather, we've seen that the gospel is that God has revealed Himself to us in the person of His Son. So we've seen who we worship. We've seen how we worship. And now we want to focus in on why we worship. We have been created for the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To exalt the name of the Lord. That's our purpose for existence. And that's why the third commandment is such an encouragement and such a challenge for us. What does the Bible say about glorifying God? What does the Bible say about magnifying God's name? Why is this a matter of such concern for us? So let's go to the same four questions that we're trying to use as we look at each of the commandments. Why is this so important? How's this a problem for me? How Jesus changes everything, and what does thankfulness look like? So why is this so important? Again, we may have the sense, well, it's just talk, it's just words. Why is this so significant? Perhaps you are familiar with a little bit of Shakespeare. What's in a name? Is a question. I think Juliet asked that question in one of Shakespeare's plays. Juliet was a Capulet. Romeo, her loved one, was a Montague. They had different last names. What's in a name? She asked. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. I think we know what that's all about. What's the point in terms of just we have different names? Well, you might be able to say that with regard to our own experience from day to day, but you cannot say that with regard to God, because His name represents who He is. His name declares His reputation. His name is all about what He's like. And when God gives Himself a name, that is of great significance. The God that we worship is not some abstract deity that is not to be known. God is not aloof. He has revealed Himself by name so that we may know Him, that we may live in fellowship with Him. And that's of great significance. But we do not want to underestimate the glory, the majesty of our God. We want to speak of His reputation as one that is not in any way to be dragged through the mud, blasphemed, talked down about, or emptied of its glory. You know what it is in our own experience when people say, you have a good name. Maybe as those in the workforce, in our careers, we have worked hard at being diligent, at being faithful. And what happens, therefore, is that you make a name for yourself. And that's a good thing, as long as that's not your ultimate goal, to make a name for yourself. But when you have a good name for your workmanship, or you have a good name for your faithfulness, that's something to be appreciated. You have a good reputation. People can also have a bad name. When you have a bad name, you have a name for being unfaithful, a name for being lazy, a name for being uncommitted. That's a bad reputation. And what we're talking about, therefore, when we speak about the name of God, is the reputation of our God. And His reputation is not to be dragged through the mud. God is glorious, and we are to exalt Him in His gloriousness. We don't want to minimize that at all. This is important because God is concerned for His reputation. It's the way we speak about Him that's at issue. God does not have a bad name, not like us, but He doesn't want us to be party to the fact that He can have His name dragged through the mud. So you have the sense here, this is why this is so important. It's because God has revealed Himself as glorious God. And everything he reveals himself reveals perfectly who he is and what he's like. So we saw something of that in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses asks to behold God's glory. God puts him in the cleft of the rock and says, I'll pass by you and I'll proclaim my name to you, but you will not see my face, because we have a sense here that God is so majestic and so glorious that Moses could not be ready for that. Maybe it's helpful to remember, I think boys and girls, you maybe remember as well, that back in Exodus chapter 3, so 30 chapters before this, the Lord revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And the Lord revealed his name to Moses. He says, I am who I am. That's what God said his name was. And that declares to us, again, that God is a personal God. We may know him by name. And his name says something about him. It says that he is the eternally self-sufficient one. He has everything within himself. I am who I am. He is the altogether faithful one. I will be who I will be. He is the one who keeps his promise. It's a covenant name given to his covenant people. And in Exodus chapter 34, when the Lord passes by before Moses in the cleft of the rock, 34 verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, he's proclaiming his name, the Lord God. And if you note, I'll just highlight that for you. It's in all capital letters. So that's not just talking about a title, it's talking about his name. It's the name that stands behind the I am who I am. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Or sometimes we say Jehovah, and that's just the way in English the name of God has been declared. And we know that Jesus has the name Jesus because it means Jehovah saves, or Yahweh saves. That's what the name Jesus means. But God proclaims his name, and everything the Bible says about God is true. Every name given to God in the Bible declares the beauty and the majesty of his character. Whenever I think about naming, I think about the way we name our children. Or even the way I was named. I can just use my own name as an example. Perhaps my parents knew at the time, I'm not sure, that the name John means gift of God. Sad to say, there would be many times in my life when my parents would scratch their heads and say, is he really a gift of God? We don't live up to our names, but God always does. And therefore, taking his name in vain, thinking it's shallow and empty and useless, and just speaking frivolously about God, is blasphemy. It's emptying God of his glory. Now, God is always glorious. But remember, God, the high and lofty one, who dwells in a high and holy place, whose very name is holy, also only dwells with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. So when we just speak frivolously about God and just use his name in ways that are inappropriate, we are actually exalting ourselves over God. Or actually showing the vanity, the emptiness, the vainness of our own hearts in our own lives. This is why this is so important. God is so glorious. How is this a problem for me? Second question, how is this a problem for me? Now, the Catechism gives sort of the standard ways in which this is an issue. We are not to blaspheme or misuse the name of God. To profane it, that is to take something that is high and holy and speak of it as though it is just lowly and unimportant. To take his name in vain is to empty it, to speak in an empty, useless way. And we may do that, it says, by cursing. That's when you use God's name as a swear word. Or cursing even more seriously, to say call down a curse on someone, is to ask for bad things to be done in the name of God. That's seriously, seriously foolish and sinful. Perjury is the next word that's used there. And that speaks of what happens when we, under oath, lie about the truth. It's imagining a courtroom scene. And we're called to testify to the truth for the glory of God. And perjury means we lie about these things. Or unnecessary oaths. Unnecessary oaths. You know what happens, and that's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, let your yes be yes. And some people say, well, then we shouldn't take any oaths at all. And that's why the Catechism has to give us a whole other Lord's Day to make sure we understand. Well, there is a place for oaths, as we'll see a little further along the way. But unnecessary oaths. You ever had a situation, boys and girls, where someone always has to say, I swear it's true. I swear. Why do you think they always have to say that? Because they have developed a name, they have developed a reputation for not being reliable. And we shouldn't do that. That shouldn't be our character as Christians. Neither should we share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. And that's always a bit of a challenge for us, right? Because more and more in our day, there are people who don't know anything about the majesty and glory of God. And we hear his name taken in vain all the time. And we wonder, what are we supposed to do? Well, it's worth thinking about and worth being challenged about. We are not to be silent bystanders. But before we have the idea that when we speak about this third commandment, we are those for whom this doesn't really apply anymore because we don't use bad words. But we can be guilty of sin against the third commandment. We can be taking the name of God lightly, even with pious talk. And sometimes we're guilty of that. I know I'm guilty of that. We have to acknowledge that. We say high and lofty things about God, but there is no weight to it seen in a consistency of life. And that is to take God's name in vain. That is to make him empty before the world. It's just pious talk. It's just empty talk. You have nice, high-sounding language about God, but I don't see any sense of the glory and weighty majesty of God in the way you actually live your life. So it is a problem for me. It is a problem for me. Let's see in the third place, asking the third question, how Jesus changes everything. You understand that when the name of God speaks of his reputation, God is going to show us that he will accomplish everything for his own glory. And he'll do so by revealing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. Remember back in Exodus chapter 34, when God in all of his glory passed by Moses. Moses had to be hid in the cleft of the rock and could only see the backward parts of God and not see his face. It was said about God, again in Exodus 34, verse 6, you are the Lord God. You are merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. When God proclaims his glorious majesty in all of his perfect beauty, he speaks of his mercy and long suffering, but there must also be always be the recognition of his perfect justice. By no means will he clear the guilty. Enter Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen here in our reading from Scripture, as we've seen in John chapter 12, understands he is not going to be saved from his purpose to go to the cross. What am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour? No. For this purpose, I have come. Glorify your name. Now, how will Jesus get to that point? And this is where the connection to the use of oaths in Scripture by Old and New Testament saints becomes so very, very relevant. You know, there are people who say, well, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no, so you never, ever should take an oath. But Jesus himself did. And that's important for us to see. If you're able, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Let's see if I can find the page for you in our pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 26. Around about page 1147. 1147. So now this is Jesus. Remember, he had said in John 12, verse 27 and 28, Father, glorify your name. Jesus is deeply troubled because he knows what is going to happen. And he knows Exodus 36, verse 7, God the Father will by no means clear the guilty. What shall I say? Save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify your name. Now Jesus is on trial. This is the night before he goes to the cross. Matthew 26. I'll just pick up at verse 57. Page 1147, Matthew 26, verse 57. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and when he went and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So what's that? That's perjury. Lying under oath. They sought false testimony to put Jesus to death. This was a kangaroo court, you could say. Jesus is brought up on trumped up charges according to the ways of wicked men. They sought false testimony, verse 60, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest rose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Now, there'd be other places where the Lord Jesus Christ would plainly say, I am. That's who I am. And Jesus will take upon himself throughout these gospel accounts that blessed name of God. He is Jehovah Saves. Jesus is God in the flesh. I am, he says. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You see what's happening here? Do you remember God the Father said, I will by no means clear the guilty? Jesus, under oath, declares the truth. I am. And what happens then? Verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. There is no greater sin than to blaspheme the name of God. Jesus is declared to be a blasphemer. He's not because he's God, but he will go to the cross with the title blasphemer written above him, so to speak. This is the crime for which he is being punished. And you see, Jesus will go to the cross on behalf of us blasphemers. He never blasphemed. He only told the truth. And now Jesus, under oath, will swear to his own hurt, as Psalm 15 says, and he will not change. He will let his yes be yes. And he will go to the cross in our place. You see how Jesus changes everything. He is the one who only ever perfectly revealed God in all of his glory. And he stood there before the world and said, I am who I am. And it brings him to the cross so he may die for blasphemers like you and me. And so Jesus will also speak of the fact that he has perfectly revealed the name of the Father. And Jesus changes everything in that now we may know that we know God by name in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Acts 4, verse 12. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby man may be saved than the name of Jesus. Because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, Philippians 2, God has therefore highly exalted him, given him the name above every name. And that reference there in Philippians 2, you take it back to Isaiah 45, and you see God's talking about himself. That's who Jesus is. But the thing is, if we rest in what Jesus Christ has done, not being cleared of our guilt, but taking our guilt to the cross, we may now know this God by name. We may know him. This is what eternal life is. John 17, verse 3, to know God. Jesus changes everything. And now, if we know Jesus and come to the Father through him, there is a sense of wonderment and awe in the blessing that we may know him and proclaim his name. Well, that takes us back to times when we're silent bystanders. I don't think the answer when we hear somebody taking the name of the Lord God in vain is to wag our finger and say, you silly, bad, bad person. Don't you understand? That's offensive to me. I don't think that's the answer. Or don't you understand how offensive you are to God? I think rather we need to have a sense of awe and wonderment that what we're seeing when we hear people in various ways just speaking of God as though he's nothing and using his name as though he's nothing, they're actually showing us the emptiness of their hearts. And because we have come to know Jesus, who has revealed God in all of his glory to us, shouldn't we rather be those who, with a sense of tenderness and compassion and pity, be gently saying, I don't think you know him. And you need to know him. And he can be known in the person and work of his Son. And let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about the blessing of knowing him. Let me encourage you, as Peter would have spoken at Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 21. I think it's from Joel 2, verse 13. We were in Joel a month or so ago in our study of the prophets. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me encourage you, rather than to empty God of his glory by using his name as a cuss word and showing how empty and needy you are, that you can know him and call upon his name and come to know Him. That's the blessing in terms of God's revealing His name to us. We may repent of the emptiness of our lives and the arrogance of putting ourselves over God and treating Him as a little bit of nothingness. We may know this holy, majestic God, the high and the lofty one, as our God and Savior. We may live in sweet communion with Him. We may know the blessing of being His children and know the blessing that He calls us by a new name. He calls us Christian because we have come to the Father through Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I've called you by name. And so Jesus changes everything. What does that look like now in terms of when we know Him? Back to answer 99 in the Catechism. In the way of thankfulness before God, second part of answer 99 says, in summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. So to confess the name of God means to humbly acknowledge, Lord, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby man may be saved. I confess that my salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I call upon you now. Save me and have mercy upon me. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will take up the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. So that's the next thing. We call upon Him. We pray to Him. Acknowledge, as Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, ask anything in my name and you will have what you have asked. Now this is not like write a blank check so that you can sort of ask anything willy-nilly. For my name's sake, Jesus is saying. This is our prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. For your name's sake, that you will get glory in my life. That's what I want. And those are the prayers in Jesus' name that God is pleased to answer. This is not name it and claim it, so that we say, as long as I use the name of God in this way, God has to fill out my grocery list or my wish list or my Christmas list. Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name, you should give me a fancy new car. No. It's not suggesting that we may never pray to God, Lord, provide for my needs, provide for our transportation. For your name's sake, I want to glorify you. I want to live for your glory. I want your name to be magnified. Yes, we may do that. Again, with Habakkuk 2, verse 14, we want the knowledge of the glory of God to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Thankfulness looks like a passion with reverence and awe for the glory of God. And so we pray. We also want to praise Him in everything we do and say. Here's the thing. Because God is who He is, high and lofty and glorious and true and perfect and right and gracious and compassionate. Again, what He declared Himself to be, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. He's reliable. You may take Him at His word. You may plead upon His promises. You may bring your prayers and requests to Him for everything you stand in need of. And as you do, is it not your desire in the blessing of His grace to want to live for Him? That's why we read from Colossians 3 at verse 17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, not only does his name represent who he is, declaring his reputation, now we go out into all the world and represent his name. And that's how we live thankfully, with reverence and awe, in the joy of what he has done in revealing himself to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you for revealing your glory to us in Jesus. And we praise you that you have redeemed us from all of the emptiness and vanity of our lives apart from Jesus. Apart from him, we are nothing and can do nothing. But we thank you that as we come to you, Father, we may know you. We know you by name as a God who delights to relate to his people and live in fellowship with us in, through, and because of Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that you will help us to acknowledge the ways in which we have treated you lightly or have lived empty and vain lives. And we thank you that there is forgiveness for these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we may rejoice in knowing, Lord, you have also on oath declared, as I live, says the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So blessing is found as we turn and find life in repentance and faith, acknowledging our sin and trusting in Jesus. We pray, strengthen us in that confidence as we rejoice together at your table. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.